contending for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. This is Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon.
Condemned because of the inconsistency of your life. This is a struggle that Christians have because, as Romans 7 says, we often find ourselves doing the things that we don't want to do. Oftentimes we wonder, how are we even going to make it through the day? It's fascinating to me that in the midst of Jesus going to the cross, his disciples are going through a lot of turmoil, a lot of stress, a lot of fear, a lot of panic, so much so that when Jesus makes the announcement that one of them would betray him, they all cry out, "Is it I, Lord?" Maybe that's been a struggle that you've had. Every Christian goes through it. Today on Abounding Grace, the Lord has a wonderful answer for you. It is by his power that you are kept. It always has been. The power of Christ, as we see him giving his life, that his life might be given to them so that they can rejoice in his salvation. Thanks for tuning in today to Abounding Grace Radio. Visit us on the web at aegradio.org. aegradio.org, the number is 888-504-8805. 888-504-8805. Find us on Facebook. We're so thankful you take time out of your day to tune into the program. This is now part two of a message that I've titled Nourishment for the Faint of Heart from Mark chapter 14. Thanks for tuning in today to Abounding Grace Radio.
Well, his concern is that they know he is doing all this for them as it was done for Israel. Now stay with me. You'll see how this all comes together. How does he make them understand that he is doing all of this for them? That he's the fulfillment of everything all that taught us. There's been a struggle in Mark that they have not wanted to see. They ultimately have not wanted to listen to him say he is pouring out his life, his blood on the cross. They have not wanted to hear it. Hasn't that been the whole struggle in Mark? Haven't we seen this in the Gospels? And it really is the sort of dilemma of this passage. We first and foremost look at Mary, who teaches us something so beautiful, and think, well, that is how I should be. And that is that true? Is Mary just the great example for us? Yes and no. Yes, in the sense of faith. No, in the sense that she displays something about only what Jesus can do. There was a message in her for them. I would love to look at Mary, but I think if we're going to be honest, we all struggle with, do I have the potential of being a Judas? I believe that Jesus at this point is pressing them to think through this dilemma, through the scene that he's created, and now what he's about to do. So now on purpose, he presents what I see as a distressing proposition. Absolutely distressing proposition on purpose. When evening had come, notice that we now get to this important section here in verse 17, and when it was evening, he came with the 12. And as they were reclining at table and eating, imagine this, you're sitting celebrating Passover, glorious occasion. Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." Huh. That ignited something the Spirit all wanted us to consider very carefully, because it says immediately after this, they began to be really sorrowful. One by one, we know, putting the accounts together, that they began to ask the question, Lord, I'm not the one, am I? I'm not the one. Jesus steps it up even more so in verse 22. And actually before that, I'm sorry, verse 21, for the Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born. Woe. Your supper has just turned pretty gloomy, hasn't it? They are so distressed at this point. He has utterly distressed them on purpose. He has utterly distressed them on purpose that Luke says they all began to fall apart. So much so that they began to argue about who was greatest. And the way you take that is to say they all began to say, listen, it can't be me. I did more than that guy. Right? It has to be Peter. What you hear in them is a bunch of sheep absolutely panicked at this point. Deep, heart-wrenching concern as they're questioning now their own loyalty to Jesus. That's where this is turned. He has forced them to question their loyalty to him, hasn't he? It's a test. Completely distressed him. Lord, it's not me, is it? All around the table. It's fascinating that the gospel writers at this point do something that you have to stay with and follow, especially in Matthew and Luke. And I believe you should draw this out, because they offset another individual. It's interesting in Matthew's gospel, the disciples say, "Lord, is it I? I'm not the one, am I?" And then immediately, a few verses later, Judas says, "I'm not the one, am I, Rabbi?" Huh. "I'm not the one, Lord. I'm not the one, Rabbi." They're wanting you to see a contrast here. They draw a division here. Jesus says, "He who dipped his hand with me in this dish will betray me. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born." I'm sorry, that has just evoked in everyone the worst kind of fear ever. I believe at this point you really do get to the heart of this, what Jesus is doing. If I went around the room today, and we're about ready to have the supper, and I said in this room, and you were all very intent and believed that these words were so. One of you in this room will betray the Lord of glory, and it would have been better if you were not born. What would that create? It's going to test where you are, isn't it? It's going to draw out something, isn't it? It should. You ever feared you could be a Judas? There are a lot of really weak sheep here, starting right here. You know what weak sheep do? They doubt. They're often very sick about their love for the Lord. This would be an absolutely wounding proposition, wouldn't it? Absolutely wounding proposition. It would lead people into despair. This is what happened essentially with the disciples that night. Lord, it's not me, is it? Weak, broken, concerned, but sincere. What are we getting? There's something coming out here, isn't there? They've been saying, we'll go and die with him. Has that been on Judas's heart? No, he's been riding on the coattails of this rising star in Israel, and it's not paying out. Look at how committed they are. They don't understand it all. As a matter of fact, they're incredibly weak. I mean, you want to talk about a bunch of bumbling fools that Jesus chose. But you could never say they don't care, right? Judas, I wish we could. This is one of the times in the scriptures where I wish we had an ability to look at facial expressions. Judas, it's not I, is it? I don't know. But something was radically different. He is offset in the scriptures to show that his concern is nothing like the disciples' concern. He's going to take the supper, he's going to bolt out and betray him. He takes it. Doesn't ever care to come back and worship at his feet. Doesn't matter. There's nothing born again in this man. There's no life in this man. He despises what Jesus stands for. He despises the cross. He despises everything this Christianity thing represents. And he sits there the whole time walking with Jesus, doing all the ministry stuff. Why would Christ show me this woman? Why would Christ show them this woman and then show Judas? And then hanging in the balance are these very normal disciples just like us. And I believe that in the midst of this, Jesus wants everyone to know, wants them to know, and wanted every generation to know that it was always, it always had been, it always will be by his strength that he upholds the faint of heart. It's remarkable that right after this in Luke, Jesus says something that as they're distressed at the table, he begins to turn their utter despair into joy. And he says, you are those who have continued with me in my trials. And understand, you're with me in this cross. And guess what? I assigned you a kingdom, just as my Father bestowed one on me. Whoa. I'm giving you this. I'm assigning it to you. That, here it is, you may eat and drink in my kingdom, at my table. So he's ordered the events now to recreate the scene of Israel in the Passover scene to say, as Israel received full deliverance from Pharaoh, so now understand this all in fulfillment. It all spoke of me. I give this to you. It's me. Don't they need that? As a matter of fact, just as he's about to say, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, you know what he's going to say in this very next section? Peter, you're going to deny me three times. Interesting, that's bracketed here by the supper, isn't it? Betrayal and denial. These aren't little things. these aren't little failures. I mean, think about it. Peter is so distressed by his denial three times when he wished to do what he wanted to do and couldn't find himself to do it that he found himself giving up. I'm going back to fishing. I can't do this anymore. I just can't do it. Even when he's in the garden and sweating drops of blood, and he says, just pray. They can't even pray. And you know how pathetic your prayer lives are. You can play the pious card like they're strong, but you know they're not what you want them to be. Here's the weakness of Jesus' own, and all of us at some point, maybe even now, hear these words and we begin to wonder, how in the world are we making it through all this? And then you have this reality of betrayal in the midst of this. This is utterly distressing. I'm not the one, am I, Lord? I'm not it, am I? William Perkins once wrote a little dialogue about this. I took it right out of his old works, and it's just brief. He has a dialogue between the Christian and the pastor, and here's the Christian. I've lived a long time, and the Lord knows how I've lived in the lusts of my filthy flesh. What is my case? Then I feel that I'm a rebellious wretch, ugly in the sight of God. What do I do? Is there any word of comfort from your mouth, O man of God? Minister, tell me one thing plainly. You say you feel no assurance of God's mercy. None. But do you desire with all your heart to feel it? I do. Then don't doubt. You shall feel it. For the man that would have any grace of God tending to salvation, if he does truly desire it, he shall have it. For Christ has promised, I will give to him that thirsts of the well of water of life freely. I gather then that if any want the water of life, having an appetite for it, he shall have enough of it. And therefore fear not. Only use the means which God has appointed to attain faith by prayer and reverent hearing of God's word and receiving of the sacraments. You'll see this thing verified in your life. It's pretty pastoral, isn't it? Why does Christ hold up this woman as a memorial wherever the gospel's preached? Because she poured out everything. Oh, I don't pour out everything. But Jesus does. Lord, I'm not the one, am I? He knows their fears. He knows their weaknesses. He knows all that they're facing. And what does he do? It's Passover. In Providence, there's thousands of lambs. Josephus says like it's around 256,000 being brought in and slaughtered. All these lambs, all this blood all over Jerusalem. And Jesus then takes the bread. And he holds it up in the midst of this. Now hear it. Hear it now without the form. I fear that we just read this stuff in the form and hear it. Take. Eat. This is my body for you. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them. Drink of it, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. They had just been asking, is it I? Lord, is it me? Take. I want you to know I'm here to pour out my life for you. That's what the woman should teach you. I'm here to pour out my blood for you. And I'm giving you a gift now because you've had a hard time accepting this and believing this. And I'm giving you a gift now. I'm going to confirm this for you. I want you to believe this. Resting in my promises. He's reassuring their hearts now, isn't he? That's exactly what he's doing. He's strengthening their hearts that they would be able now, because of their weakness, to finally fulfill the Psalms which said, taste and see that the Lord is good. We need to get to the supper, but I want to say a few more things. You know Psalm 133? Describes when there's love and unity and peace. It's like ointing an oil that flows down the beard of Aaron. You have this scene captured right here. It's precious oil upon the head. Okay? Just happened in this scene. Upon this great priest, Aaron, runs down his beard, runs down the edge of his garments. It's like the dew of Hermon, descending upon the mountains of Zion. For there, the Lord commanded blessing, life forevermore. That's what just happened. That is Psalm 133 in fulfillment. He's unifying and keeping his body in unity, which is one of the purposes of the supper. Blessing of the anointing of his body has just flowed down to them. Life. Jesus held out these elements and called them to receive the blessing of what he was anointed to do for you. Guess what it was? Die. And that's why Jesus says, you know what you're doing when you partake of this? You're proclaiming my death, which flows down to you. My body was anointed for you. By faith, they saw the Lamb of God stepping vicariously into their place and becoming a substitute, taking on their guilt, taking on their punishment. That's what he's doing, that the Father had purposed to forsake his only begotten Son. So that when he would look upon him and pour out his wrath upon him, he would do that for every past, present, and future sin you would ever commit. You ever thought of the implications for that? Of that? This is my blood of the new covenant. The blood of the covenant of grace. Ratified as the body of Christ is broken for you and blood spilled for you. They saw visibly in this what this woman was pouring out, Christ pouring out himself. And he says, there's a day coming because of this where I'm going to come back again and we're going to do this in glory, new in my Father's kingdom. So this morning is an institution of renewal, of strengthening your spiritual lives by faith, of helping you because you are doubting creatures. And right after this, Peter's going to learn how weak he was, for after he takes the supper, he goes out and denies. But it was never his power by which he was kept. Didn't Peter learn that? It's God's power in Christ for you. Jesus has the ability to keep you. Jesus has the ability to give faith to your heart and keep you. And the Lord gives a spotlight this morning on these weak sheep who are asking, am I going to make it, Lord? Am I going to make it? That's essentially what this is. Am I going to make it? Do you ever ask that? Am I going to make it? Of course you do. They may be weak, you may be weak. They may stumble, you will stumble. You might even deny him. Isn't that something? They may face intense periods of sorrow and wonder about God's love. They may face hardship and because of sin. And Christ, in the midst of all of this, instituted something forever to be given and held out to them, saying, I want you to eat and drink so that you would know that the body and the blood, my body and blood, as Israel was delivered, is for you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, John 6. When you ask, Lord, I'm not the one, am I? He says to you, eat, drink, believe. Don't be unbelieving, but believing. And guess what I'm going to do for you, verse 30. And they, when they had sung a hymn, they went out on the Mount of Olives. He turned their sorrow to joy. That's what this feast is. They walk out with a little bit of a bounce in their step. I want to see some bounces and steps today when we go out of here, okay? I have poured out all for you, says Jesus. And I'm coming again. I can keep you. I have the power to keep you. And I'll come again and we're going to do this anew in my Father's kingdom. So I come to you with a simple question. Do you believe these gospel promises? Do you desire to be nourished today as Perkins talked about? Do you care? Then come. Come to the table believing. and rejoicing that it's by his power and a kingdom that he has assigned to you by his marvelous and wonderful grace in the pouring out of his life.
Thank you for listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Call us toll-free at 888-504-8805. That's 888-504-8805. Contact us through the web at agradio.org. That's agradio.org. We're on Facebook. Look for Abounding Grace Radio Ministry. Listen daily on this station and subscribe in iTunes or use our free Android app. We trust this program has encouraged you to trust in Christ for your standing with God and to live in His abounding grace.